Passover has always been a meal that is full of significance. Modern Jewish people, for thousands of years back, have celebrated this meal together, and how they celebrate it is pretty unique. Almost every single element of the meal has some kind of deep symbolism to it. So they'll have a piece of the dish that is, they call it the bitter herbs. It's made out of horseradish and other bitter things. It actually doesn't taste very good. And the idea is that when you eat it, you're reminded of the bitterness of the slavery of the Egyptians, of the Israelites under the Egyptian rule. They have another piece of elements. They have a shank bone of a lamb in the meal. And when they take that shank bone, they remind themselves of the lamb that was slaughtered so that the Israelites could be, the blood could be put over the doorpost of their house and they could be saved as the angel of God went through through Egypt and wiped out the firstborn children. There's all of this deep symbolism. Even their bread, they have this bread, it's called matzah bread. And it, when you think bread, I need you to not think loaf, but think more like saltine cracker, all right? Minus all the salt, all right? So it's actually a really gross kind of bread. It's not very tasty, but when you have this bread, it's real thin, it's real crispy, and they made it without any yeast or leaven in it because in the Passover, during that time, God said, you can't wait for the bread to rise. You're going to need to be able to go when it's time to go. So make your bread without any yeast in it. So even to this day, they eat this bread that's thin and it's crackery, and they eat it to remind themselves of the freedom that God brought to them, to the people. It's just this incredible picture of all this stuff. They even have some fun elements for the kids in it. If we're about to do Easter, right? And Easter eggs, and how many of you love a good Easter egg hunt? Come on now. How many of you adults snitch some of the candy from the Easter egg hunt? Come on now. All right, thank you. If you're really smart, you eat it beforehand, right? And then you're like, I don't know what happened to that egg. I don't know. Sorry about that. They would even do kind of like a little bit of an Easter egg hunt kind of thing for the children. They take some yeast because yeast began to represent sin and all this stuff. And so they would take yeast and they would hide it in the house, a little bundle of it. And the children were supposed to go looking for the yeast and get rid of it out of the house. Just kind of a fun thing. This particular Passover, though, that we're jumping into, it is especially full of meaning. As a matter of fact, I would say that the air is almost thick from all the anticipation of what's going on, because for the entire last week, Jesus has seemed to just take off all of the chains. Anything that has been holding him back, it is no holds barred now. Jesus he starts off the week by overturning money changers in the temple, and he confronts the religious people in the temple. They come and try to confront him. He confounds them, and everybody is aware that Jesus is there. He came into town on a donkey, and people were literally laying down their coats and palm branches thinking that Jesus is coming to be the king. I mean, this has been a week unlike any other week. Remember, he started off his ministry by telling people, don't tell anybody. And now Jesus is out there telling everybody. And he has said to his disciples, I have longed to eat this meal with you. I just have been longing for it. And they're in the middle of the meal. They're in the middle of this meal that is so pregnant with symbolism. And Jesus does something really interesting that non-Jewish people like you and me may have a hard time seeing as clear as they would have seen it. Jesus is going to take some of the symbolism of this meal and he is going to shift it to have new symbols and new meanings, all right? So I want you to stick with me. We're going to go into this moment pregnant with, you guys know, right, that this is the Last Supper. This is the last meal that Jesus is going to eat with his buddies. And then he's going to be taken to a cross. He's going to be nailed to it. He's going to be crucified. It is going to be terrible. And so we come into this meal, Jesus saying, I've longed to eat this with you guys. And this is what he says as he takes parts of the elements and he begins to repurpose them to some new symbols. Listen, Luke chapter 22, verse 19 through 20. Luke tells us this. Now, if you don't know, Luke was not an eyewitness. Luke was actually a doctor. Luke went, at the beginning of his gospel, you can open up the book of Luke and you can read this, that Luke said he went and he investigated and he asked eyewitnesses about what happened. So Luke, you can picture him talking to all of the apostles and saying, tell me about that last meal. And Luke's just documenting as they talk. And this is what Luke tells us happened at this last meal. Luke 22:19. And he, meaning Jesus, took bread. Again, not loaf bread, cracker bread. He gave thanks and he broke it. Can you hear the cracker as he breaks it? Crumbs falling, pieces falling apart as he breaks it. Took the bread, he broke it, and he gave it to them saying, this is my body. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I have often thought, I don't think that these guys could have ever eaten this meal again. And the bread it has a very significant place. They have a special bag for the bread that they put it in. They pull it out at certain times and do things with it. I don't think they could have ever eaten the Passover meal again without hearing that bread break and just picturing the breaking of Jesus' body, right? But that's not where we're going to stay. Check this out. Listen to what he says next. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Now, what you need to know is that at the Passover meal, Jews today at least have 5 cups. We're not 100% sure that they would have had 5 cups of wine at Jesus' Passover, although it's likely because the reason Jews do it today is because of ancient traditions, right? We didn't have it written down at that time, but it's real possible that they would have had these 5 cups. He probably at least had 4 cups. The 4 cups represented, each of them represented a different thing that happened in the Exodus story. Okay, makes sense? The 5th cup was a cup that was never drank at a Jewish Passover. It's still not drank today. This cup of wine represents Elijah coming to redeem Israel. They still believe that the Messiah is coming. They don't know that he's already come in the person of Jesus. And so they hold on, they actually have a chair at their table for Elijah that's an empty chair, and in the hopes that he will show up for their Passover meal and drink the cup and bring redemption to Israel. Make sense to you? It is after supper. At the end of the supper, you either drink the 4th cup, or if you are the one who is bringing redemption to Israel, guess which cup you drink? The 5th. So I can't prove it, but I hope that at that time they had the 5th cup, and Jesus pulls that cup, and these guys go, it is on, right? I don't know that that's what happened. It could have been the 4th cup. They may have only had 1 cup. We don't know. But what we do know is that Luke is very clear that it's at the end of supper. He takes the cup. And I want you to hear what he says. This cup. Now, the 4th cup, if the 5th cup represented Elijah bringing redemption, the 4th cup is just as important, because the 4th cup represents God saying to the people of Israel, I will be your God and you are my people now. So this, either way, it's a very, like, they're very important cups, right? And Jesus takes it, and this is what he says. This cup, he is repurposing it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This cup, what, right? He starts off with the bread. He says, this bread is my body. It's given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And what I need you to, have you ever met somebody who thinks they're a little bit more important than they actually are? You ever known that guy or that gal? I knew this guy one time. He came in, I won't tell you because he may watch this online, so I'm not going to tell. But he came in and he said that he was a character from a TV show, right? He was like, I'm this, you could just call me this. He gave himself a nickname, and I was like, okay, that's funny. Like, I will call you. It'd be like, you can call me Mr. T, right? Because I'm like super tough or what? Like, he called himself this name from a TV show. And I was like, okay, well, we'll call you that. That's super funny that you gave yourself a nickname. And because he had this super high view of himself, right? You ever known somebody like that who has just, they're out of this world, think that they're like really something. I want you to know, if you were a Jewish person looking in on this Passover meal with Jesus, you would see him doing this and think, he thinks he's too important. Because it may not have been a big deal to you that Jesus said, this blood is the blood of the new covenant, but it is a big deal if you're Jewish. This is a huge deal if you're Jewish. And in a Jew's mind, Jesus just said, I'm Mr. T, or I'm The Rock. I don't know who. I'm Dwayne Johnson. I don't know. Whoever, like, Mr. T. You can tell I'm from the 80s, right? Like, he would have. It's like Jesus trying to say that he's self-important unless he really is important. Because I need you to hear this. Jesus is making a claim here. And his claim is this: that he is ending the original agreement with God, the original covenant. Remember that? Did you know this? Did you know that the word testament is actually a translation of the word covenant? So when you read like New Testament and Old Testament, what you're actually hearing are New Covenant and old covenant. And Jesus said about himself, I came to fulfill the law of Moses and prophets. And so what Jesus is claiming is that he is the end of the original agreement with God and that he is implementing a new one. Did you hear that? Now, if you're not Jewish and you're just a Christian and you're sitting in here and you already believe in Jesus, you're like, yeah, I get it. But I guarantee, listen to me, as we go into this sermon, you're going to start to see the significance of this for you, because I think Christians for too long have conflated this idea and have missed some really important things about the new covenant. So before we get to that, I need to help you make sure everybody is okay with me saying that Jesus has just said that he's ending the old covenant and he's bringing in a new covenant. And so to do that, I want to show you some scripture from the Old Testament, and I'm going to do that by taking you to the New Testament to see a place where they quoted the Old Testament. Is that all right with you guys? And you're like, man, you are as confusing as you can be, Kent, all right? So here we go, Hebrews chapter 8, all right? Oh yeah, I missed that slide, didn't I? He is literally telling them that his body and his blood is the fulfillment of prophecy. So if I can, I'd like to take you to this prophecy, all right? Now this is the author of Hebrews, and he is quoting from Jeremiah 31, okay? Here's what he says, Hebrews 8, verse 8. But God found fault with the people and said. Now you need to know the context of him finding fault is that they were under a covenant with God. They had made an agreement with him and they were under it, and God found fault with it because they could not keep the covenant. And this is what it says. This is what God says because he found this fault with him. In Jeremiah, Hebrews, quoting Jeremiah, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. So I want to be very clear about this. The covenant that God made, the new covenant that he made, is not like the old covenant. It is a new covenant. It's totally new way of doing it. So here's what he says. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Remember the Passover meal? It's all celebrating the covenant. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God is saying something huge about this new covenant. You know, if you're somebody who's gone to church very long in your life, or maybe you're a Bible scholar, maybe you just went to Sunday school when you were a little kid or something, you maybe have heard about Moses coming down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. This is the covenant commandments of God. And he comes down with the Ten Commandments, and they are written on stone, right? That's what they're written on. What does he say he's going to write these on? He's going to write them in your mind. He's going to write his commandments in your heart. God is not the Jewish people, because they were written on stone, God had to tell them, take these commandments and put them over the doorposts of your house. You need to put them on your foreheads and on your wrists. And so do you know what they did? They would write little scrolls. You can read about this in the New Testament. Jesus will talk about the Pharisees having phylacteries. Phylacteries were boxes, boxes that they wore on their head with scrolls that had scripture written on it. Isn't that awesome jewelry? Some of you should bring this back. They would also wear boxes on their wrists with little scrolls in them of that had the Jewish scriptures in them, because they weren't written on their hearts. They weren't written in their minds. The new covenant is completely different. So in order to do this sermon justice, I need to do a quick hit. I know you're all like, this is already a bunch of history. Can I give you kind of a quick history lesson about what covenants are? Because what in the world is a covenant? And why does it matter? Like, we have to deal with that question, right? Some of you are like, I know what a covenant is. It's a group of witches, right? That is a coven, okay? Let's just get, it's two totally different things, all right? Coven, witches, covenant, something to do with God, all right? So what in the world is a covenant? Here is what, if I was gonna break it down really simply, here's what I'd break it down to. Covenants were an agreement between two parties. And almost always, especially in the kind of covenant that we're talking about, the covenant was a covenant between a party that had authority over the other party. So maybe it was a conquering nation, and they would make a covenant with the nation they had conquered. And the covenant allowed them to operate together in a way that the governing authority didn't constantly have to come back and attack and kind of beat them into submission. Does this make sense to you? It allowed them to operate in a way where they worked together. Now, let me explain. This is where it gets a little crazy to me. Here's how ancient people kind of signed their, like, if you buy a house today, how many of you have bought a house? You have to sign like 5 billion documents, right? They're like, and this is where you're signing away your life, and this is where, right? And you're like, oh, just keep signing, please. I hope that I didn't sign something that gets me in trouble. The way that these people made their agreements was totally different. Here's what they would do. They would take an animal, and they would cut that animal in half. And they would take the two halves of the animal, and they put one over here and one over here, and the two parties making the agreement would walk through the cut pieces of the animal, and they would make their agreement. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever heard anybody say, we cut a deal? You ever heard that phrase? We cut a deal to buy this car, right? This idea of cutting a deal literally comes from the idea of making a covenant. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for making a covenant most times is to cut a covenant. It's because it's really pretty gruesome. They would cut an animal in half and put it on the two sides. Now, why did they do this? They did this. And actually, I have some scriptures for you, because some of you are like, I don't remember ever reading that in the Old Testament. If you read in Genesis 15, 9 through 18, or Jeremiah 34, 12 through 20, you can actually see this playing out. The first one, Abraham cuts a covenant with God. And he actually cuts apart an animal, and he lays the pieces out, and then he falls asleep, and Abraham doesn't pass through it. He sees this fiery pot go through the pieces of animal, and is God making a covenant with Abraham. It's really a powerful story. Jeremiah 34, the people of Israel have made a covenant with God that they're going to honor him and do all this stuff, and then he's talking about how they broke the covenant. So this is what it means. They cut a covenant, and this type of covenant, it's called a suzerainty covenant, all right? So does this make sense? I know this is like, if you're not into history, please forgive me for boring you, all right? But this is called a suzerainty covenant, when you have a person of authority, somebody who's under that person's authority, and they make an agreement together, and here's why they cut the animal. Some of you are like, I don't even know why that matters. Because if you broke the covenant, you would end up like the animal. You ever heard of somebody's blood being on their own hands, their own head, that kind of idea? This is somebody, their blood is on their own hands because they broke the covenant. And I think sometimes when we picture ancient Israel, you picture all the Bible movies that you've ever seen, and what you should picture is almost something that's more akin to like Native American movies that you've seen, like very like visceral and that kind of, right? This is like stuff that's cutting an animal apart, and if you break this agreement, you're going to get cut apart like this animal. It is trouble for you. This is a suzerainty covenant. Now, here's what these covenants are based on. This is the whole premise of the covenant, all right? We're almost done with this part, and then I'm going to show you an example of it, and we're going to move on. Are you ready? Here it is. These covenants were based on this. It was a promise of, I will, the person of authority, is saying to them, I will do this. I will bless you. I will take care of you. I will make sure that your lands are fertile and that your children are taken care of. I will do all of this if you will do this. It's a I will if you will. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have a teenager or have ever had a teenager? Can I hear a whew, right? All right. We have like an almost teenager, and I'm like, oh man, we are in for it. All of our kids are like a little over a year apart, and so we're just starting. I'm like, what did we do? We're in so much trouble. So if I just disappear for like 4 years, you'll know what's happened. It's crazy. Like, but if you've had a teenager, or you have a teenager right now, you have probably made a suzerainty type covenant with them. And here's how this covenant will go. It will go like this. If you will be back by 10 p.m., then I will bless you by allowing you to live. Right? Can I get an amen, parents, right? that you have all made this kind of covenant. If you will be back, if you will honor my rules and my commandments of being here at 10 p.m., I will bless you. I will let you have money for movies. I will buy you popcorn and pizza for your friends. And I will let you use my car. But there's also a curse that goes along with suzerainty covenants. If you do not honor me, and you are not back here by 10 p.m., thus saith the Father, you will be cursed, right? You will never get to use my car again. You will pay for all of my gas and entry. You just go on, and there's all this stuff. And that is the kind of covenant that the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. So can I take you real quickly to a passage that so many Christians, even myself, have used out of context because we are taking something from an Old Covenant and we are trying to apply it into a New Covenant era? Can I do this for you? And you are going to go, I've always loved that scripture and you just messed it up for me, Kent. Are you ready? Here we go. Now, I actually told our tech people that this was from 1 Chronicles and I was like, I don't think that's right. I looked it up. It's actually 2 Chronicles. So forgive me. And they had nothing to do with this. It was my fault. So 2 Chronicles, I bet everybody in first service was like, I don't think that's right. Kent messed up. And they were right. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Do you guys know this passage? If, remember the if, you will, I will. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Did you hear it? God is echoing, and I will, if you will, promise. Did you hear it? How many times, Christian, have you heard that verse applied to you and to us? And you'll see it on Facebook as a meme. If my people, then I will. You know what the corollary is that? If my people don't, then I will curse them. If they don't, then I will curse them. Listen, I told the first service this. So many, like, it's such a wonderful sounding promise, isn't it? But I promise you from up here, you don't want to live under suzerainty covenant. You just don't want to live under that. You don't want to live under an if you will, then I will. Because guess what? You won't, and so then he'll have to. Can I get an amen on that? You won't, and he'll have to. He'll have to come after you because the promise is, if you will do this, I will do this. But if you don't, I will take you away. Do you know that the nation of Israel, that part of them was swept off into captivity by the Assyrians and they were never to be heard from again because they couldn't keep the covenant. The other portion of them were taken into Babylonian captivity and they were made to serve other people and other nations and it was terrible. It was terrible. And do you know why? Because they couldn't, so he had to. They couldn't, so he had to. And I am telling you, as much as I want to claim that promise, and as much as there is still some value in praying, there's still value in being humble, there's still value in all of that, I'm telling you, you don't want to live under that kind of covenant. And so where did all this start for the Jewish people? It started back at that Exodus. Remember this moment of the Passover meal and they're taking the bread and the wine and all of that stuff? That was all symbolizing this moment in Israel's history of this Exodus where they left Egyptian slavery and they came out of slavery. This was thousands of years ago from us. They came out of slavery and they were brought into freedom. And when they came into freedom, God sent Moses up onto this mountain. Moses makes God gives him tablets with the commandments written on him. He comes down and what does he find? He finds that right away the people have already broken the covenant. Because guess what? The if you will, I will, you just can't do it. They have already started worshiping other gods. Moses is so ticked. Like you ever been ticked at your kids, you were like, clean your room, and you come back 5 minutes later and it's messier than it was before. This is like that times 1,000. And Moses breaks the Ten Commandments. He ends up going back to God. God gives him the commandments again and he comes down and there's the ceremony that happens in Exodus 24, 3-8. We're not going to read the whole thing. But I want to tell you what happens. Again, I need you to picture almost more Native American than what you typically think of when you think about these kind of things. I need you to picture, these were tribal people. They were coming out. They didn't have a lot of organization to who they were, right? And so they come out, and this is what Moses does. Remember, you cut a covenant? Moses begins to take bulls and goats, and he sacrifices tons of them, like animal after animal. The blood is flowing. They're sacrificing them and burning them on this altar. Smoke is going up like the best barbecue you've ever been invited to, right? Like, so good. And you're smelling it, and there's all the smoke going up. The smoke represents their prayers going up to heaven. And there's this moment where Moses comes, and he starts to take some hyssop, a plant, and he's dipping it in blood, and he's shaking it out onto the altar, and you just see blood hitting, and it's hitting the fire, and smoke going up, and it's hitting in different places and leaving it red. And then Moses takes the blood, and he dips it, and he starts to sprinkle it onto the people, right? More Native American. I mean, I'm not saying it's the same. Please don't say, Ken just said the Old Testament people were Native American. It's not the same thing. But it does have more of that feel, right? He is sprinkling blood on the people. Can you picture how just vivid it is? Red drops all over them, on their faces, on their hair, on their clothes, and he's sprinkling blood on them and blood on them. And this is what Moses says in this moment where he is making this covenant. They have cut a covenant. They have cut all of these animals. God is promising, if you will keep my commandments, I will bless you. I will bless you. And this is what he says. Listen, Exodus 24:8. Moses says this. This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Can I take you back? Right, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made in accordance with you with all these words, right? So your covenant is tied to all these words. Can I take you back really quick? Because when Jesus does what he's doing at that dinner where he takes this cup and he has this wine and he says, this wine, listen to what he says. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whose blood? His blood. Not the blood of a goat, not the blood of a bull. It is in my blood. Soon he's going to be nailed to a cross. His blood is going to be flowing. When he dies, they're going to take a spear and stab it in his side, and there's going to be blood and water that flows. He has blood coming down from his forehead as the thorns have been pounded into his face. It is his blood. And why is it poured out? It's poured out for who? You. This blood is the blood of the new covenant. When God cut the new covenant, he didn't do it with an animal. He didn't even bring us into it, except that he cut the covenant with his own blood. He already paid the price, and he invites you into it. How good is that? How powerful is that? And listen. Listen, I need you to hear this. Jesus is introducing a new covenant, and he is establishing it not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. The old covenant was this, right? The old covenant was, I will if you will. It's God up there saying, I will if you will. If you'll not lie, if you'll not covet your neighbor's things, if you'll not take the Lord's name in vain, I will if you will. And some of you are thinking, like, I might break that covenant before I left church today, right? Because guess what? You can't. And then he would have to, right? Do you know what the new covenant is? This is what I love about it. The new covenant is this. I did so that you can. That. Let that sink in for a minute. I did so that you can. I did so that you can. I died so that you can have new life. I did so that you can have freedom. I did so that you can have peace. I did so that you can have hope. I did so that you can find freedom from the chains of addiction. I did so that you can. He did so that you can. And can I just ask you a question, Christian? Yeah, give it up for him. Good night. Can I just ask you a question, Christian? Why do so many Christians then live as though they're still under the old covenant? Can I ask you that again? Why do so many Christians still live as though they're under the old covenant? Here's what I mean. Some of you are like, I don't get it, Kent. Here's what I mean. Some of you will say things like this. I just need to do better. I just need to do better. I need to be a better person. I need to work harder is what you're saying. I need to do more. Have you ever invited somebody to church? I've said this before, but have you ever invited somebody to church and they say, I'm just not good enough to come. That is an old covenant way of thinking. It is, if I don't, then God must do this. I used to actually, even though I was a pastor, I really lived under this kind of condemnation. I would mess up because here, you think you feel guilty sometimes walking into church? Try walking into church knowing that you've messed up in your life somehow, and then you have to get up here and tell people how not to mess up in their life. Right? Like, that's tough, man. Because I'll tell you what, I am a screw up a lot. And I used to really struggle with it. And I would walk under this condemnation, and I would just feel like God was going to strike me with lightning. You ever heard somebody joke about being struck by lightning by God? It's because of this old covenant kind of idea. If you don't, then I'm going to have to, right? And some of you know what that's like. And I'm asking you, Christians, if you've been given a new covenant, why do you still live under that covenant? That you got to be better. You got to do more. Can I just tell you some good news? I do this sometimes, and I think it's funny to do it. But I left out a verse from Hebrews chapter 8. And did anybody pick up on that? I didn't read the last part section of that. Can I read it for you? This is Hebrews 8:13. And I left it out on purpose because I want you to hear some of you, what I'm saying is messing with you a little bit because you're like, Kent, are you saying we just throw away the Old Testament? No, it's so powerful, right? There's so much to learn from it, so much history in it, and it sets you up for the need for the new covenant. Because if you don't have this picture that for thousands of years, these suckers couldn't get it right, I'm not going to get it right, then you wouldn't know the absolute desperate need for Jesus to come into the world. Amen? But it is the old covenant. And I want you to listen to how the author of Hebrews talks about it. Look at this. Hebrews 8:13. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one, what's that word? Wait, what's that word? He has made the first one obsolete. It is no longer in function. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. It is obsolete and it is outdated. How many of you still have your clothes from like when you were in high school in your closet? Anybody? I have a shirt from the 1990s and I only wear it when I'm working out in the yard or like sometimes maybe like gonna go out on a hike or something. You know why? Because it's outdated and it's obsolete. I haven't thrown it away because I still love it. I still have good memories from it. But you know what? It's outdated. It is obsolete. See, what the author of Hebrews was saying was when God created a new covenant and made the old one, this is why I wish we called it not the Old Testament and the New Testament. I wish we called it the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Because you need to be reminded, you live under the New Covenant because the first covenant is obsolete. Listen to me. There are so many people that hold back from God because of their sin. They walk around thinking, well, I can't because I didn't, and so he's going to have to. I didn't, and so he's going to have to. And so you hold back from God, and you don't engage with him and because you're not perfect and you're not good enough. Can I just tell you a little secret? Jesus didn't die on the cross because you could be perfect. He did not get this into your brain. He didn't die on the cross because you could be good enough and you could be perfect. He died because you aren't. That's why he died. He gave his life because you couldn't do it. You couldn't be good enough. You couldn't find hope on your own. You couldn't find freedom on your own. You couldn't find peace on your own. That addiction that has held you prisoner, you were never going to get out from underneath it on your own. He died because you couldn't. He came because you weren't. He gave himself because you were never going to. This is how Paul says it in Romans 5:8. Listen to this. But God showed his love. That's so good, man. If you read the Old Testament, it's almost full of the Israelites seeing God as this, like, hateful God. And it's not that God has changed, but they were underneath a covenant that was a covenant of, like, if you don't do this, you're going to be cursed, right? Their agreement was 100% different than our agreement. Our agreement is based in love, not a legal contract. And it's sealed with his blood, not the blood of an animal. But God shows his love for us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I will never get over this fact. It was while I was at my dirtiest, darkest, worst moment in my life, whatever that is for you, whether it was something that happened in your head, something that you did, some moment that you exploded in anger, some problem that you, like, you couldn't get in control of, and you've just fretted over, and you like, I don't know what it was, whatever your sinful action was. In that moment, Jesus was looking at you and he said, I went to the cross for that. I love you in spite of that. He died so you can. Why in the world would you continue in this vein of condemnation? Now, let me just be clear. I am not saying that you just, like, God doesn't care about how we live our lives or what we do. What I'm saying is that when you come to him, when you leave everything at the cross, that, like, you look at, I don't know anybody, at least, who can look at the death of Jesus, look, really look it square in the face, and walk away and not go, I just want to be like him. Like, I mean somebody who really wants to follow Jesus. Not, I don't mean somebody who goes, I get it, I intellectually can understand what the cross is all about. I mean somebody who goes, that was for me. I don't know how they walk away not wanting to be something new, not wanting to embrace his life, not wanting to have the freedom that he offers, not wanting to live in that hope. I don't understand how you could do it. I just don't understand. And so this morning, I want to offer you something. In a moment, we're going to do something kind of different, because you didn't know, but this entire sermon has been our communion devotion for today. This entire sermon has been about getting to the cross. And so this morning, I want to offer that when we go to take communion, that you do so. I'm going to ask you to do two things. And the first one is probably going to make you feel a little uncomfortable, so just get prepared for it. But my guess is that there are lots of us in here who have things that have kept us from God. It may be a sin that has been a hang up, and you just have been going, I just can't get past it. I'm not good enough. I'm going to ask you to take that sin to the cross and to drop it and to just say, Jesus, I died to this here and now. I just give it to you. I give it to you because I know that you died to fix it. Not so that I could keep wallowing in it, trying to fix it over and over again on my own. Maybe for you, there's a really deep pain in your life, a really deep hurt. And you need to bring that to Jesus at the cross. And you need to say, Jesus, I just leave this here. I don't know where you were. I don't know why. But I know that it was your love that came for me in my very worst moment. So I'm trusting your love, even in this moment of fear and pain. I don't know what it is for you, but I want to invite you to do this with me this morning. So here's how it works. We have some pens, we have some paper up here on the stage. If you're at home or you're listening later, you can just write this out on some paper near you, or even put it in an email or something. But I want you to come up here and grab a piece of paper and a pen, and I want you to just write whatever that is that has been keeping you from having a closer, deeper walk with Jesus. I want you to write it on that paper. You can write it as a prayer. You can write it as a list. You can just write something down. I don't care how you do that, but you would write something on this piece of paper. When you're done, put the pen back. There's some hand sanitizer here if you're worried about germs and that kind of stuff. I totally get it. We ask you, because of COVID, that if somebody's out of pile of paper, wait until they're gone and then stay 6 feet back and then come and get one. But then what I want you to do is take that paper over to the cross. I want you to just fold it up. Crumple it up, whatever you want. And I want you to pray to God I want you to take it and say, God, I leave this here because I know you did so that I can. And I want your life. And then leave it there. And then I want you to go back and I want you to embrace the new covenant. Take your communion and take the bread and take the juice and drink it and remember his body broken for you and his blood shed for you this morning. We're going to sing two songs, and any time during these two songs, you can come up here and write this, go over to the cross, and then take your communion. But this is your time to be with Jesus. And let me just say, I get that some of you aren't comfortable coming up here and doing that. If you're not, it's totally okay to stay where you're at and just take communion and do it from where you're at, okay? There's no guilt in any of this. And then when you're done, stand up and sing your guts out to Jesus and worship him. Let me pray, and then I'm going to invite you guys to come up and participate in this. Father, we need you, Jesus. I am so grateful for the new covenant that you give yourself for me. Good night, God. I pray that you would help me to live fully in it, to live fully for you, to leave all of that junk at the cross, to know that it's been paid for, to know that you are a good God who loves us desperately. Jesus, I pray that somebody in here today, their life would be changed because of engaging not with a sermon, not with a worship service, but engaging with the risen Savior. We love you and we need you, Jesus. It's in your name that I pray. I'm not going to say amen because there shouldn't be an amen on this. Get up and go engage with the risen Savior.